That you have shown us. And Father, now I pray that as we go through these next few moments of time, that you would anoint me, Father, as I bring the word, Father, today. And we give you praise and we give you glory, for we have asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we spoke on the gifts that God gives us. And of course, in that we mentioned the spiritual gifts that God has given us in the Bible, that he's talked about, that we have available to us, but we also have the gifts like our talents that God has given us. And these are important things as well. And we finished last week with a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, which said, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." But with that verse, we then launched into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, which said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Well, what is love? You know, we hear a lot spoken about love. It's a word that sometimes is really kind of used so freely that we don't even really always seem to know the definition of it, you know. Everybody runs around, "I love you this, I love you that." You know, you hear people saying on tell, "I love you," you know, they don't know who they're talking to, but "I love you." I remember being stopped at a red light one time waiting in a left turn lane, and some lady from some cult was trying to get donations, and she's going down the row of cars that are stopped, and she comes up, and my window was rolled down. She comes up to my car, and she wants a donation, and I didn't have any change, and, "Well, I love you," and I, you know, she didn't know me from Adam, and, you know, but it's just empty words sometimes when you use that word love. Remember, I told you one time that love, according to the dictionary, is kind of like a disease. Sometimes it's an affection. And in fact, I remember saying here a few weeks ago that they talk about the brain scans of people who are newly in love are similar to those who are have a little bit of mental imbalance there sometimes. But love, it's important. You know, there's a song that's called "Love Makes the World Go Round," or at least that's part of the words to it. And love is very important to us. So what is love? Well, first of all, love is impartial. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." We're to love the stranger. And boy, that comes down anymore. You know, if we look back just in the history of our own nation, loving the stranger, we've had a tough time with that. And we think about now, well, we have all of the immigrants that come in from Southeast Asia and various other parts of the world, and some people, I can't stand them because they're from this particular place. I don't like them, I hate them. Whatever. Don't know them from anybody, but they just don't like them because of where they came from. But you go back in the history of our nation, and you find out this has existed almost since Columbus discovered America. You know, we've had problems with that. In fact, it was kind of amazing to me that, we talk about slavery in this nation. And the slaves, when we think about that, were those people who were brought over from Africa. And the interesting part about it is most of these slaves that were put on the ships, it was their own people that were selling them to the traders to put them on the ship to bring them here to enter into slavery. But we were down in New Orleans first part of this year, and I was surprising to learn that in New Orleans, if you owned a slave, there were certain rights that slave had. So it became too expensive to own slaves. So what did they do? They brought in the Irish. And the Irish got treated worse than what we think and hear about the slaves being treated. And they didn't like them. You go back in history, Just look back, even in the last 100 years, there were times when the people who came from Ireland were mistreated because of where they came from. But we are to love the stranger. I know it's tough. I don't like certain kinds of people. I just don't like them because that's where they're from. But we are to love those folks. And I know there's some people that come from certain parts of the world that are downright mean, downright hateful, downright everything. You know? But there are also people that come from there that are very nice people. They're pleasant people. They're easy to get along with. It's how we approach it. You know, we can approach it with an attitude, I just don't like you because of where you came from. Well, let's say, you know, that happens here in the United States still. You know, there was a sign that used to be, or that I read somewhere, I think it was in Oregon, I believe, they had a sign one time, welcome to Oregon, now go home. You know, they didn't want any more people coming there from out of state. You know, well, love, we're to love the stranger. Okay, it's an impartial love. We're to love folks irregardless of what their color is, irregardless of what their belief is. We're to love them. First of all, you're never, ever, ever, ever going to win that person for Jesus Christ if you show hatred toward them. They're going to look and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want no part of it. So we're to love them. We're to show them love. Doesn't mean that we have to partake of their sin or whatever they're into, but we are to show them love and let them know that we do care about them, that God loves them, and we're showing God's love through us. So it's impartial. It's unselfish. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 34 say, or excuse me, 37 through 40 say, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, you can go around and you can find people that are so much in love with themselves that they haven't got the foggiest idea what's going on in the rest of the world. Ah, because the world revolves around them. You know, you study back in history, at the time of Columbus, when he set sail, Columbus, I don't care what you say, that world is not round. You sail too far, boy, and you're going to fall off the edge. You know? Well, they thought at that time also, some people did, there's some people still think it today, that everything revolves around the earth. You know? But we know that's not the case. And some people are so self-centered and so in love with themselves, everything in the world revolves around them. You folks are here just to satisfy my every need, my every desire, my every whim. How many of you have cats? Cats are kind of like that. I have a cat named Ziggy. She's 16 years old, roughly. And I swear, Ziggy believes that it's her house and we are her servants. And that we were put on this earth to serve her. Well, that's kind of funny. It's a cat. But there are people who are exactly the same way. Everybody else here is to serve me. I get sick sometimes watching some of these reality shows on TV. You see some of them, and some of the people on there, they feel that everyone should just be basking in their presence. They are so in love with themselves. But we are to have an unselfish love. We are to love people because God loves them through us with that unselfish, undying love that He has. Admittedly, some folks are a little harder to love than others. You know? Some folks are just very hard to love. But we are to love them. Does that mean we have to enable them? No. And sometimes we think that love is enabling people, but it's not. But love is just showing them that somebody cares about them. There are folks out there that feel, as Rebecca mentioned this morning, that nobody loves them. Nobody cares about them. And they need to know that someone does love them. And even in your own life, if you're going through a trial and it seems like nobody cares about you or nobody loves you, know first of all that God loves you. And He loves you with an unselfish, undying love. And then know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who love you. Even though you may be going through some hard times, an unselfish love. We don't base it on what we get back in return. Oh, I can love you because you're going to benefit me. Unfortunately, that happens in a lot of marriages anymore. It's a selfish love. Someone marries another person because of what they can get from them. But when they can't get that from them anymore, they move on to somebody else. Mary loves murder mysteries. And there are murder mysteries about what they call black widows. I don't know what they call men that do that, but some of them do it as well. But basically a black widow is a woman who marries some man for his money, she kills him, then moves on and marries another man for his money and kills him and keeps on until she gets caught. Well, that's kind of a selfish love there. Love is when you will stand up and go through, you know, when you do your wedding vows, for richer, for poorer, and sickness, and they don't put that in some of the vows anymore, I've noticed. They want to leave all that stuff out. If it's tough time, baby, I'm gone somewhere else. You better hope you stay healthy and good, you know, or I'm gone. But love is being there when the times are tough. That's unselfish love. And then, of course, it's a proof of our discipleship as Christians. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, I'll stop there for just for a minute, because when Jesus spoke these words, He was dealing with a group of religious folks. A lot of the things that Jesus had to say, He had the religious folks in the background in some way, shape, or form. And you stop and look back at the two primary groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And by the way, one of the ways you can tell them apart, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they had a pretty gloomy outlook on life to start with. So they were sad, you see. And the Pharisees, they did believe in the resurrection, so at least they had some hope, so they were Pharisees or fair. Anyway, just kind of a way to kind of remember what they stood for. But anyway, these folks had a problem too with love. Some of them were downright self-centered in their love. They put themselves out. "Look at me. I am so holy. You should just bow down in my presence almost, because I'm such a man or woman of God. You just don't know how blessed that you are to have me walk by you, because I'm such a religious person." Well, I've told you before, and I tell you again, it's not all about religion. It's about relationship. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's our relationship with God is what it's all about. religion can sometimes run you in the wrong direction. But they were very religious folks, but they just didn't get along with some people. Oh, get those people away from me. Oh, can't have anything to do with them. Why? Why? That Jesus person, you know what? I heard the other night that he was over at this tax collector's house. Man, how low can you go? Stay away from him. We don't love those folks. Well, I got news. Jesus even loved tax collectors. And I know most of us today, the one word that strikes fear into men's hearts is IRS. You know, if you get a letter in the mail that says IRS on it, don't tell me that it excites you. Because it never does unless you know it's a check to start with. But most of the time, if you get something that you know is not a check, I mean, fear. What have I done now? You know? But Jesus loved even the tax collectors. He said it's a proof of your discipleship if you can love one another. But unfortunately today, some Christians are not known by their love, but they're known because, and I even have to put quote marks around the word Christian there, because I sometimes have my doubts. But some people who claim to be Christians anyway, you know them by what they dislike. Well, John over there, he's a Christian. He hates everything. You know, it's sad when you see people that are outright, no doubt about it, sinners that can show more love than what Christians show sometimes. I knew a man many years ago that he did a lot of good works. He did a lot of good deeds. He fed the hungry. He gave to the poor. But he was never a Christian, to my knowledge. And yet there were Christians who would not do what he was doing as far as helping other folks. It's a proof of our discipleship. People will know you're a Christian because you have that love. And let's face it, folks, people know whether you're showing genuine love or you're putting it on. Oh, I love you. Yeah, sure. You know, people know. People aren't stupid. Little kids. If somebody that really doesn't like kids looks at them and says, I love you, they know the truth. That person doesn't love me. Run! You know. Jesus set a standard. He said, this is in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my standard. Show the love that I have shown you. Show that love. It's the standard that he set. Love one another. Love is sincere. Like I said, people know when you're trying to put it on. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Okay, what is dissimulation? Good old King James English there. So let's put it into a more modern translation. And here's what the New King James Version says. Let love be without hypocrisy. You know, don't be a hypocrite about it. And the complete Jewish Bible says, don't let love be a mere outward show. Then it goes on to say, recoil from that which is evil and cling to that which is good. People know when you're trying to put it on. And some people will try to tell people they love them to get on their good side. I love you, I love you, I love you. But don't be a hypocrite about it. Let it be that genuine love. Goes on to say in Romans 13:9, for this Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Well, we're, what, the Ten Commandments, part of that there? And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We have that problem today. How many people don't get along with their neighbors? There's a lot of people don't get along with their neighbors. I was reading in the paper just recently. Happened here in Tennessee. In fact, it might have been here in Murray County. I'm not even sure, but some lady's dog got loose and got over in the neighbor's yard. She saw the dog, was going after the dog, and before she could get to the dog, the neighbor went in the house, got his gun, came back out and shot the dog. Now, let's face it, that's not showing love your neighbor. You know, the man had loved his neighbor, he'd got the dog and took it back to the neighbor. Love our neighbor. But a lot of people don't love the, I hate my neighbor. And let's face it, sometimes it's not easy to love your neighbor, especially if at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, the music coming from their residence is so loud that you feel like you're, what I used to say, an e-ticket ride at Disneyland. And probably a lot of folks here don't know what that was, but back when Disneyland started, you had to have tickets, and the best rides was an e-ticket ride. They were the scary ones. They were the ones that took your breath away, you know. It wasn't like the Magic Teacup ride. An e-ticket ride, man. Your whole house is shaking because of it. You know, it's kind of hard to love your neighbor right then. I'll have to admit that, you know. But you don't go over and shoot your neighbor either. Or use your shotgun on his stereo. You know, love your neighbor. Even if it's hard. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's an abounding love. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Then in another translation, it says, and as for you, may the Lord make you increase and overflow in love toward each other, indeed toward everyone, just as we do toward you. We're to have that abounding, that overflowing love. People should be able to see love in us. Now, I have to say, as human beings, there's just things we don't love. Well, love is hard sometimes. But when we got the love of God flowing through us, that's what people should see. As that love of God that is manifested in us and is overflowing through us. That's what people need to witness in our life. That abounding, that overflowing love of God that is coming out of our life. And people will know it when we love them. An abounding love. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. Then James 2:8 says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye shall do well. You know, the interesting thing I thought as I was putting this message together is it just keeps and keeps on talking about loving your neighbor. And really, who is your neighbor? That's those folks around you. You know, something, well, my neighbor is the guy that lives next door to me. You know, on either side, that's my neighbor. But your neighbor is those folks around you. To love those around you. those who are in the city you live in, they're your neighbor. Whether you like them or not, they're your neighbor. And we're to show love toward them. An abounding love. Love is supposed to be fervent. According to 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the scripture, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that word fervently means earnestly. We're to have an earnest love. And of course, as I said, it's a commandment that we love one another. He keeps talking about it, so it must be a commandment. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment to do. We are to love one another. Okay, I've been talking a lot about love, you know, and most people, when they talk about love, they think about the human type of love, you know, and, you know, the relationships that we have, the boyfriend, girlfriend, the husband, wife, the child, parent relationships, things like that, the love that we have, the love that you have for your animals, your dogs, your cats, your donkeys, if you have donkeys, your geese, if you have geese or whatever, you know. My neighbor had peacocks, and she loved those peacocks, I'm sure. And, you know, you have love for those things. But we're talking about God's love now. God's love. Goes on to say in 1 John 4:7 through 13, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Stop right there. If you claim to be a Christian and you're not showing love, then there's a problem. Because it says God is love, and love is from God. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God that sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. He has given us love. If we're dwelling in God, his love is dwelling in us, and we're supposed to let that love abound and be shown to the world that's round about us. Love. God's love. That's the most important thing that we have. We mentioned the words last week in the little chorus that Mary wrote a couple of years ago, love is the greatest gift of all. As we went to that meeting yesterday for Operation Christmas Child, I noted that one of the themes that they have is the greatest gift. The greatest gift. As we heard people standing up and talking about how excited, you know, you don't want to get excited about doing something you hate. If you don't want to do something, man, it's boring. You don't want to do it. It depresses you and everything else. But if it's something you love, you get excited about it. People talking up, they were getting excited about this. Little children getting excited about it. Moms and dads getting excited about it. Grandparents getting excited about it. Because why? They were loving this. They had the love of God that began to well up in them toward these children that they have never met and probably never will meet. But they were doing it out of love. And that's a great gift. God loved us. That's the gift that he gave us. You know, probably the most famous words in the Bible are John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved us. Who's us? That's you. That's me. And whether you be here in this building today, or it's someone halfway around the world and some little forgotten place that most people have never heard of, God loves them. And because God loved you, He gave you the best He had to offer. Now let's stop and think a bit. God, Yahweh God, creator of the universe. It's a magnificent universe, I have to tell you that. I was looking at some pictures the other day that were recently taken by the Hubble telescope as it's been updated again. Just fantastic things. And one was called the Butterfly Nebula. And it looks just like a big butterfly out there in space. It's so beautiful. God created all of these things. And He loves you. Man, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. There's just not really words to explain how great that is. That the creator of the universe cares about you. And He loved you so much that He wanted you to have a relationship with Him forever. An eternal relationship. He didn't want you to be born, live on this earth for however many years, and die, and that be it. He didn't want you to be born, live on this earth, and do whatever you did while you were here, and die, and end up in hell. Because He didn't create hell for His creation of man. He created it for the devil and his angels. That's what the Word tells us. But through Adam's fall, man's fall back in the Garden of Eden, we set ourselves on that path. But God gave us the choice of whether or not we want to go there. He gave us that choice. And He made it possible for us to have a restored relationship with Him. You see, because in the Garden of Eden, the Bible tells us that God walked with man in the cool of the day. Adam had something, and Eve, something that no other human being has ever had. God dwelt with them, walked with them in the cool of the day, had that personal one-on-one relationship. And you say, well, yeah, but, you know, what do we do now? But you know what? Even though He's not physically in bodily form coming down right now and walking with us, if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we again have that restored relationship. He dwells with us day by day, 24/7, because He loves us. And today, if you're listening to me and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know Him as Lord of your life, today is the time to ask Him to come into your heart and ask Him to come into your life today. And whether you're here or you're listening to this message on the internet, God loves you. He cares about you. He cares so much that He sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, to die on the cross of Calvary, that His blood would be shed as the sacrifice for your sin. And maybe you're saying, well, what do I do? Well, it's pretty simple, really. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 said, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Well, who is whosoever? It's you, it's me. We're whosoever. If we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. He goes on again in Romans 10:13, repeats this very same message. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, yeah, but what do I do when I call on the name of the Lord? It's simply, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I know that on the cross of Calvary, you shed your blood so that my sin could be cleansed. And I accept that today. And I ask you to come into my heart. It's that simple. He loved you so much. And we can talk about love, we can preach about love, but you're never going to really experience love until you've experienced the love of God manifest in your life. That's what true love really is. And Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for sending Jesus to die for us on the cross of Calvary that our sins could be forgiven. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to hearts and lives today, wherever they may be, that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, that they would ask him into their heart, into their life, that your love could be manifested through them. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.